Well, good evening. It's good to be with you tonight. If you'll take your Bibles and be opening up and to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 4 through 8, that will be the text to which we'll study tonight. We continue another lesson about Jesus tonight and about Him being a stone. In this text, there are several places that we find Jesus described as a stone. And what Peter tries to do is take several passages in which Jesus referred to as a stone and combine them into a great and powerful thought. These Old Testament figures of speech, they all apply to Jesus. And it tells us several things about Him. And that's what we're going to study tonight. We think about 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 4, speaking about ones who have put on Christ. Notice in verse 22 of chapter 1, it says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever." Talking about this relationship that each and every one of us can have through Jesus Christ. Goes on as chapter 2 opens up and it says this, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." I know one thing that this group is all too familiar with is how a baby desires the pure milk. We've been blessed here with many children. And all of us are aware that with little children, when they are hungry, nothing can calm them down but that to which they desire, they want, and that being their belly's full. I want to simply just make a quick point, and then we'll enter into this lesson. Brethren, until we long for the word, like a baby longs for the milk, we'll never truly grow as God wants us to grow. It has to burn within inside us. A longing to not only know about God, but as we talked about this morning, but know Him. And so I challenge you this evening as we go through this lesson to pay close attention to these different descriptive terms about Jesus because it gives us insight about Him. The first one being the rejected stone. Look in verse 4 again. "Coming to Him," in chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 4, "coming to Him as living stones, rejected indeed by man, but chosen by God and precious." Look into verse 7 as well. "Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone." I want to talk about this idea of the rejected stone. This is a figure of speech in which describes the erection of a building in which the builders erect one stone as being unfit to be used in the construction process. However, the chief architect of His church, that being God, selected that which man had rejected. And not only selected Him as a precious stone, but chose Him to be the chief cornerstone. And we'll talk about that in just a moment from now. We often sing a song with little kids. "The wise man built his house upon the rock." And we talk about the rains coming and the floods rising. And the man who builds his house on the sand, his house will fall. Same storm, same situation, but the one who builds upon the rock stands. Hopefully the next time you think, we sing, the wise man builds his house upon a rock, you think about this text here in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 4. Jesus is that stone. We think about Matthew chapter 22. Keep your place there as we'll come back to this frequently. I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 21 for just a minute. Matthew chapter 21. There's a point that I want to pull from this text here. When we think about this stone being rejected by the builder, this is a figure that denotes the manner in which Jesus was rejected by the Jews. Beginning in verse 33, I just want to read a couple of verses here. We'll get down to verse 42 in just a moment from now. But John came to you in the way of righteousness in verse 32 of Matthew chapter 21. And you did not believe, but tax collectors and harlots believed. And when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe in him. Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press into it, and built a tower. And he leased it to the vine dressers and went into the far country. Now when vintage time came, drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruits. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again he sent another servant, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then the last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said amongst themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him, cast him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these vine dressers? Verse 41. And they said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to another vine dresser who will render to him the fruits in their season. Jesus said to him, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. We think about Jesus being rejected as that stone. And we start understanding what happened at the cross and even before the cross. We talked a little bit about that this morning. The persecution that Jesus felt from those Jews around him. And although the persecutions came, Jesus stood strong, even going to the cross. We think about this text, it describes the manner in which the Jews killed Jesus. They took hold of him, seized him, brought him to the cross, nailed him on the cross, and watched him die. The Jews found Jesus unacceptable. They were expecting an earthly kingdom. They were expecting one to come in marching with much glory. And that was not Jesus. We even find in John chapter 6 and in verse 15... Actually, that's an interesting text. Let's turn over there for just a moment again this evening as well. In John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and in verse 15, it says this, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. When he refused to accept the position of an earthly king, they rejected him. We know shortly after this, this is when the persecution of Jesus really began to escalate. When he cleansed the temple, he spoke to those around and pronounced that they were in sin. He attacked the religious leaders in his day and time, and they despised him for it. When they witnessed that his popularity began to grow as a result of the resurrection of Lazarus, they determined that Jesus had to die. He had to be rejected. He must lose his life. I appreciate so much the text in John chapter 11 that describes all of that just really coming forth to fruition. I want to read that. In John chapter 11 and in verse 47 beginning, I want us to notice where the minds of the Jews are at. Just prior to this, not long before this, they're wanting him to serve as king. He comes in triumphantly. They're just rejoicing about this. And then here we find the minds of the people change very quickly. In verse 47 beginning, we'll read just down a few verses here. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." And one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should suffer and perish." Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put Jesus to death. When we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 4 and verse 7, and it speaks about Jesus being that rejected stone, this is what's being talked about. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3, it says that he was despised and what? Rejected by man. He was rejected just like a stone is rejected by the builders for the use in the construction of a building because they considered it what? Unfit. That's how they felt about Jesus. He's not the cornerstone. He's not the Son of God. He must be rejected. He must be put to death. He's fit for nothing. I want us to think about that statement that we find in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7 as well, that he was the chief cornerstone. That stone with the builders rejected was useful as the chief cornerstone. Kind of an interesting phrase. Go back to the book of Psalm in chapter 118. Psalm 118. This is a text we looked at a little while ago as we did our textual study in the book of Psalm. In Psalm chapter 118, I just want us to gander for just a moment at verse 22. Psalm 118 and verse 22, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." Now we understand that the text here in Psalm is written way before Jesus walked on the face of this earth. This was a prophecy about who? Jesus. It was not just a prophecy that Jesus would come and that he would become that chief cornerstone upon which the church would be established, salvation would be offered, and people would be added as living stones. But it's also a prophecy teaching us that Jesus would be rejected. When we look into 1 Peter, we begin to realize that it speaks about fulfilled prophecy. He was rejected. But God chose him long before he came to this earth to be that chief cornerstone. Not long ago, I decided, down in Berksville, Kentucky, living there and doing quite a bit of hunting, I decided I didn't want to spend money. Well, we didn't have any money. So I decided I would build a makeshift shelter for me to be under when it rained. I got sticks together, as any city boy would, and began to put together this building that I would be under. I built it on the sand, on the side of the hill. And as you can imagine, when the rains came, before too long, all the sticks came down on me. We think about the church. What if the church was built on Joseph Smith? Think about the religious world in general. Pick any name you want to. What if the church that we attend, that we are part of, was built solely upon the back and the foundation of a man? Tell you, your house would be just like that house in Berksville, Kentucky, where I sat under. But see, when we speak about the church, when we speak about God's people, when we speak about the temple that God is building, he understood that in order for it to stand, it would have to stand upon a chief cornerstone that could not be compromised. And that stone is Jesus Christ. It's the very idea that Psalm prophesied about. We think about the comparisons of these two figures. We see different evaluations, different what they're worth on these two stones. One they reject, the other is counted worthy and holy. One can't be used in the building process, but God not only uses Jesus, but he becomes the chief cornerstone, the foundation for his great temple. The Jews rejected him, but God chose him as the cornerstone, the most important stone in the house. And we all know that we're not speaking about a physical building, but a spiritual building. A spiritual building that God is constructing. You deal with any kind of good builders, the cornerstone is the very first thing that is chosen with the house. It is the best. It's the most precious stone of all. All the rest of the stones in the building are placed and aligned with what? The chief cornerstone. It's really fascinating. One of the great principles I learned in Berksville as well is we had several builders in our congregation. And when I felt like I could handle it, I ventured out to some of these construction sites and I would pick up a hammer and grab my ladder and head over there and usually make a mess of everything. And one of the older men there, when he saw me coming, he would always stop what he was doing, and I think it was to prevent me from helping them, but he would stop what he was doing and walk to me and explain to me what they were doing in that day. And I'll never forget this day, this huge monster building that they were building. And he took me over and we were talking about the walls and how they all the wires fit together. And he would show me the woodworking on the stairs and it was just amazing to me. And he said, "Neil, do you know where you're standing right now?" And I looked around, there were no walls, no indication, there wasn't any toilets, no. I said, "I don't have a clue." He said, "Neil, you're standing on the cornerstone." And I looked around and I realized something. This building was monstrous, but it was built upon a cornerstone that could handle the weight of that building. No man can handle the weight and responsibility of the church but Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, it describes this to us very vividly. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verses 19 through 22, it teaches us that Jesus is the chief cornerstone in the church. In Ephesians chapter 2, let's move our minds from physical buildings for just a moment and think about these verses here. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 19, it begins by saying this, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners." Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 19, "But fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being" what? "The chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together grows up as a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Think about that for just a moment. Without Jesus, there could be no forgiveness of sins, no hope of salvation, no hope of not only the building being built, but no hope of the building, if even if it was built, standing. But because of who Jesus Christ is, because of him being this precious stone, because of him being the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone of the spiritual temple that God is building, it can stand. And not only stand, but we are blessed to be part of this building process. He is the way to the Father. Without Jesus, there is no hope for us. Without him, no other stone could be added to the household of God. I don't know if you stopped to think about that. Without the chief cornerstone, we ourselves could not be added to the church. It's exactly what we find in back in our text in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, where it says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Through Jesus Christ. Without Jesus being the chief cornerstone, there's no possible way for the church to be built. We also find in our text, in 1 Peter chapter 2, that he is the reliable stone. I want us to notice in verse 6, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." This is a quote that is taken from Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. Isaiah had to use the promise of the Messiah as that which God's people could rely upon as assurance as they faced the Assyrian crisis. The emphasis of the passage in Isaiah is that the foundation which God has laid would be adequate to sustain those who put their hopes in him. Tell you what, we hope in a lot of things, don't we? I remember being young and first week that the Sky Dome was erected in Toronto, I was able to walk through that building. It was amazing. Being a young boy and standing in the middle of this field, looking up and seeing all of these seats, it was amazing to experience that. Great hopes for Toronto. The Blue Jays would be a dominant force. And they did for a few years. But now you don't hear anybody talk about them. I think about this. You study the Old Testament, you begin to realize there were a lot of times that God's people trusted in swords and clubs and shields. And often the case is when they trusted in themselves, not often, always, when they trusted in themselves, they suffered miserably as they went into battle. And when they would turn around and they would turn to God, again, God would save them. In Isaiah chapter 28, and verse 16, where this is taken from, as we read just a moment ago in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 6, we need to understand today that if we put our hope and trust in God, that's enough. Because He is the reliable stone. He was a tried stone. The idea is that He has been tested and found adequate. He was sure. He was reliable. And we find this riddled through Scripture. And second, Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, it teaches us that very principle, in fact. He is a reliable stone, not a foundation which breaks and crumbles under stress. If you come over to my house and you look at my driveway, you'll see already I've had to patch it several places. You see, that's what compromised stone does. That's what weak stone does. But when we speak about the spiritual house, and we talk about the house being built upon Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, we must understand that He is a reliable stone. He will not fail us because He is sure. He is strong. He is God. We also find in this text that it teaches us that Jesus was a stumbling block, a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. What does that mean? Well, again, 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 8, and the idea that's presented to us there is found in Isaiah chapter 8 and in verse 14. And the passage in Isaiah emphasizes that Judah should fix their hope upon God. Specifically on the prophesied Messiah, which God had repeatedly given to them. Not all Judah was willing to listen. You study the minor prophets and you begin to realize the message was the same. Repent. Turn back to God. From one prophet to another, the great plea to return to God because they had turned from Him. Those who refused to trust in God would find the rejection of His promised Son, the Messiah. And in rejecting Him, He would become the stone of stumbling for them. The rock of offense. We think about Romans chapter 9. In the New Testament, the passage in Isaiah applies directly to Jesus. What's fascinating to me is when we read about this rock, this precious stone in the Old Testament, we don't read where it's Jesus specifically stated that that's who He is. But when we turn to the New Testament and we study the life of Christ, it becomes vividly clear that the prophecies had to be about Jesus. Because Jesus fulfills those prophecies. In Romans chapter 9, I just want to read a couple of verses for you, beginning in verse 30. In Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 30, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Here's a fulfillment of prophecy. Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. We think about Jesus, and one of the words that's used for us in 1 Peter is that He is a stumbling stone. A rock of offense. When we look at Romans, it's very clear to us who this is. It's Jesus. Whoever does not choose to believe in Him will perish. We talked about that this morning. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 44 teaches us that. And those who reject Him will be condemned to everlasting damnation. You know, there's a text that's controversial, a little bit controversial anyways, in the religious world, and it's Mark 16 and verse 16. I'm not sure why it's filled with so much controversy. To me, it's very simple, it's very easy to understand, and it says in Mark 16 and verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. We think about that. We reject Jesus, what's the consequence? We're condemned. If we consciously reject Jesus and will not serve Him, who has Jesus become to us? Stumbling block. A stumbling stone. He's become a rock of offense to us. In Newfoundland, when I was there for a period of time, there was a rock that you would pass on the highway driving to St. John's. About 3 hours, but driving it, it would take normally 3 hours, but it took a lot longer than that because the roads were unkept and there were a lot of potholes. And you would drive on the road, you'd be conscientious about the moose that would be crossing the roads, you would be conscientious about the potholes, but you always knew as you traveled to St. John's, you would pass this rock that was an offense. There were offensive things that were written on it. The high school students would go over there and they'd spray things on there, and you drive by it, and one time you drive by, it'd be all clear, somebody had painted and wiped it off. Next time you drive by, somebody had written something horrible on it. It was a rock of offense. To those who thought good thoughts, it was a rock of offense. Jesus, for those who reject the true way, the way which we devote ourselves to, the way of God, we too become a rock of offense. Don't dare speak about homosexuality today. What will happen to you? You'll be an outcast. We see it all the time, don't we? Don't dare speak about it. How dare you say? We offend people, don't we? As we are disciples of His, followers of Jesus Christ, He too offended people. The important thing to realize is this rock, this stone of stumbling, this rock of offense, will eventually fall on those who reject Him and crush them. For those of us that desire to believe in Him and be obedient to Him, He becomes our hope. We think about 1 Peter chapter 2. Both the acceptance and rejection of Jesus are pictured in reference to a stone. All people will either accept Jesus or reject Him. There is only one or the other. What will your picture of Jesus be? What stone is He to you? Is He your chief cornerstone? Is He the stone that you will reject? Is He the rock of offense? I hope and pray tonight as you contemplate and think about Jesus, as we have been for a couple of weeks now, that you will conclude with surety this evening that not only is Jesus the Son of God, but He is the chief cornerstone. And just as important as those facts, you want to be built, and you want to build your life on that chief cornerstone. You try to build any other way, your house will fall. So my hope and desire is tonight, as you see on the board, that you will choose Jesus. And I'll tell you, sometimes in life, the choices that we make have devastating effects on our life, as we talked about this morning as well. But the choices we make also have a tremendous impact for good. And hopefully you realize that tonight. Are you here and not a child of God? I hope and pray that if that is you tonight, that you have not chosen Jesus Christ to be your cornerstone, your chief cornerstone, that you'll do so tonight before it's everlastingly too late. We announced Jeff as being sick, and who knows how long Brother Jeff has. We pray for the family. We're concerned with the family. But I know people that have died at a lot younger age than him. And maybe God's decision is for Jeff to continue on. Who knows? But I do know with surety that one day each and every one of us will face judgment. And we will answer for our life. We won't be able to make excuses. We won't be able to change our minds at judgment and say, okay, I want to serve the living God. I want Him to be my chief. It's too late then. You have to choose now. And so again, I ask of you this evening to choose Jesus. Live with hope. Have your sins washed away. Choose to be part of God's family. If we can assist you in some way tonight, making your life right with God, won't you come to the front or raise your hand while we stand and while we sing?